want to say good morning again to those that are watching us via the streaming service, because I know that that could be increased today, not only from our own folks, but those who may be tuning in from other congregations that are either closed today or they don't currently provide streaming services, so we want to welcome you. For those that are tuning in, and for you guys that may be here that haven't been in the last few weeks, we are in the middle of a series, right? So sometimes that can be unfortunate. You show up and all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, what's going on? They didn't refer back to this, or they didn't talk. You know, that's why you can go on the website or you can go on Facebook and you can get caught up to where we're at. So here's what we've been doing. We're walking through the letters to the Thessalonian believers, right, out of the New Testament. And so today, we've been walking through this. Today, we're landing in the second letter and in the second chapter of the second letter of Thessalonians, okay, to the Thessalonian believers. So that's where we're at. Before I jump into that, I'll share something. I've got, and you, hopefully, I believe somebody will be able to relate to this, because I didn't even think about this till this morning, so I do believe, you know, that God gave me this. I've had five uncles, and at this time, only one remains, right? And two of them, well, five uncles, one remains. One died decades ago, right? Decades ago. He was a half-brother to one of my parents and was much older. And so he died decades ago. But I've lost three uncles within the last 3 years. And basically have conducted all three of their funerals or services. Two of those uncles were preachers, right? Part of my heritage. One of them was a church planter. He planted the Glen Burnie Church of the Nazarene over in Glen Burnie, Maryland. He also planted the Marley Park Church of the Nazarene, which now is known as Grace Point over in Gambrills, Maryland. So that's part of my heritage. The other uncle of mine who was a preacher was a promising young minister who abruptly left the ministry and spent the bulk of his life in rebellion, mocking the faith of others. So that's also been a part of my heritage and family. Basically, I mean, many years ago, he had a short rebound, you could call it, rebound of the faith, that also ended with him walking away in rebellion. His wife, who has and still remains faithful to the Lord in her faith, I don't know of her ever missing a Sunday service for 40, 50 years, and yet had no support or encouragement. In fact, the opposite for most of that. He was a bitter, miserable person who watched from a distance with disdain on his face as I officiated his brother's funeral. And the one thing that I had made known to my entire family was that under no circumstances were they ever to call on me to perform his. A, I didn't know what to say, and B, there would be nothing good I would have to say. And I'm not going to stand up and lie. Right? We all go to those funerals, right, because everybody goes to heaven. They're all in a better place now. Newsflash, spoiler alert, not true. Okay? It's not AT&T. There's not a friends and family plan. Because you like people, they don't end up in heaven. Right? So, now that might be shocking for some, but anyway, while I was recovering from my bypass surgery this summer, literally maybe not even a month after my bypass surgery, he passed away And I got the phone call from my aunt. And requesting that I handle the graveside. They weren't even going to have a funeral. They were just going to do a graveside. And hindsight, I'm glad God did it that way. If my mom had called and asked me, it would have been no without hesitation. Right? But I didn't have the heart to say no to my aunt. Mercifully, God pursued my uncle even on his deathbed. And it was there that he finally surrendered his life 2 days before he passed. But a lifetime of rebellion. This man represented everything that I was secretly terrified of becoming. He was the antithesis of my aspirations, right? In fact, I viewed him as an antichrist. No overstatement, that is a fact. Now, I share that just to say this. All of us who are followers of Christ, right? Not church attenders, not playing the game, but are disciples of Jesus. All of us have loved ones, family members, and friends who do not share our faith, right? And that can be tough. That can be difficult. But even more challenging and disheartening are those who once professed faith in Christ but have walked away in rebellion. That's tough. Not only are they lost, their apostasy has potentially damaging effects on our very own faith, right? Having people who don't share your faith or agree with your faith can be challenging, but I am telling you, when you have somebody who's close to you, who you know, who you're in relationship with, who has professed Christ and walked with Christ, and then you see them walk away into a lifetime of rebellion, it has an impact and an effect on your very own faith. And I'm sure if you're here this morning or if you're listening to my voice and you have experienced that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, the testimony of Scripture is clear. We are not the first to experience this, and we clearly will not be the last. So I just want to let you know you're not by yourself. You have a big company of people who have wrestled through some of the same things. And part of that is what Paul, in this second letter, is mentioning and addressing or preparing the believers in Thessalonica to face, okay? So if you open up your programs or if you've got your Bibles with you, it's going to be on the screen. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and start off with verses 1 through 4. Says this, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them. Even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us." Remember, we mentioned this last week, that somebody wrote a letter claiming to be him, and it wasn't even. Verse 3, "Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day," the day of the Lord, "that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God," little g, "and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God," big G, "claiming that he himself is God," big G. It's important to even notice, recognize the differences right there. Paul's trying to quell the confusion, right? There's all this confusion. He wants to encourage them, man, don't panic. That's relevant. Don't panic. Don't worry. It's not the end, right? It's difficult, but it's not the end. And there are people that are coming with false information, and they're stirring up. And again, like I said, the letter was written, oh, the day of the Lord has already come. You missed it. You got left behind, right? And he's like, whoa, slow down. Don't panic. The day of the Lord hasn't happened, because it can't happen until these two things occur. And he talks about a great rebellion. And then he talks about the man of lawlessness being revealed. Now, the great rebellion is also recorded or referred to as a falling away. A great falling away. And the revealing of the man of lawlessness, well, is the Antichrist. Right? And some of you guys that are like big on to end time stuff and all that, you're like, oh, yeah. Now we're getting into this stuff. We're not going to get really into it. We're going to mention it because he's mentioning it, but he's not camping out there so much. But there's a couple of things that we have to wrestle with in there. And I'm going to let you wrestle with them. I'm just going to tell you this, that from a scriptural perspective, you know, the great rebellion is a real thing. The falling away is a real thing. Right, and I know depending on where we land theologically, some of us go, oh, well, they weren't really believers anyway. Well, that's funny because they're addressed as real believers in every single scripture that refers to it. So you might have to chew with that, wrestle with that wherever you fall, right? Because some of us think that's impossible. Well, read your Bible. The man of lawlessness is the Antichrist, referred to in several different scriptures throughout the Bible. Right? This is where Paul in 2 Thessalonians calls him the man of lawlessness. And here's the thing. The reason I mentioned the little g and the big g and all that, because this guy, the Antichrist, is going to come. He's not going to just oppose Christianity. Right? We think it's just us and them. He's going to oppose all worship of all gods, little g's. Right? But the scripture's saying that he's going to set himself up in the temple of the big G, God, Yahweh. And in fact, he's going to claim to be God. Right? So important for us to know. Right? He's not just going to be opposing Christianity. He's going to be opposing worship in all forms. Because he is not going to share his worship with anyone else. Interesting. Dynamic. Something to be paying attention to. And then verse 4, the description is similar to events that have already taken place. So if you guys are familiar with some of the history, if you're not, I'll do a real brief thing here. Because what's being described here sounds a lot like some of the things that Daniel talked about. If you're to look back in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 12, there is a mentioning of this. And there's a great deal of history that has come from it. There was a guy back in 168, 167 B.C., a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, right? And this guy was one of the Seleucid rulers, and he came in and did the desecrated the temple, right? The abomination of desolation, you know that phrase that you always hear about? Well, I don't know. Some of you are going, I never heard of it. Well, here's your first chance. That's a phrase that we'll hear about a lot when it's kind of attached to the Antichrist. So he came along, and one of the things that he did is he, like, outlawed the Jewish practices and Jewish worship. But even bigger than that, I mean, even to the point that he outlawed circumcision, which was part of the sign of the covenant, the Old Testament covenant. And I know some of you go, why? Anyway, he outlawed that they couldn't do that. And then he went further. He had a statue of Zeus, right, and had it put in the temple. Right? Not good. Wasn't just symbolic, because one of the things he was doing, Antiochus Epiphanes was suggesting that he himself was a kind of an incarnation, a reincarnation of Zeus, which is the reason he selected Zeus' statue to be in the temple. But then he had to take it one step further. He sacrificed an animal to the idol. And not even that is horrendous. But he had to even take it further in the Jewish context, and he sacrificed a pig in the temple desecrating and making the entire thing unclean, right? This was a huge thing. The rise out of that, or the response to that, was a group of people called the Maccabees. Maybe you've heard this word somewhere. And out of the Maccabees, that's where we have Hanukkah, right? And the Feast of Dedication, where the temple was rededicated, you know, cleansed and rededicated. So that's part of that history. So when it's talked about in Scripture, it sounds like, well, wait a minute. You know, Paul's talking about stuff that already happened. Doesn't he know that? You know? Maybe Paul's senile, right? Early onset stuff. You know, he's like, we already talked about that. That already happened. But here's the crazy thing. Do you know that Jesus, in Matthew 24:15, or you can look in Mark chapter 13, do you know that Jesus mentions the same thing? And he says, yeah, it already happened, but guess what? It's going to happen again. So Jesus, as he's looking at end times, predicts that there will be this event again, that these circumstances will occur again. Now, you got a whole slew of people that are going to go all kinds of different sideways on that, and you got people who want to erect it or are wanting to build a third temple, right, in Jerusalem, and that'll be a bloodbath. But anyway, I mean, they want to build a third temple up on it, right, and then they're thinking that the Antichrist will appear, and he'll stop the sacrifices and stop the worship in the temple again, and he'll set himself up again. That's very possible that it's be a literal, but there could also be a lot of figurative expressions of the way that is worked out. So, anyway, the Antichrist, this guy that's going to come and bring this desecration and this desolation, to be an Antichrist just means, basically, he's a counterfeit Jesus. Right? I mean, if you want to think about it, you know, because some of us might get, oh, the Antichrist, all these terms, I'm not into all this, you know, spooky end time stuff. Just, he's a counterfeit Jesus. That's just the easiest way to kind of grab a hold of it. And he will claim to be God. All right, continue back in the scriptures. Verse 5 says this. So Paul's talked about this, and he says, look, don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? Right? So Paul talked about this when he was with them. And he says, you know what is holding him back? For he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly. And it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. So there's a what and a who holding this back. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But here's the good news. But the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. So, this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, this counterfeit Jesus that he's talking about is going to come as he's trying to bring clarity. Say, hey, don't panic. The day of the Lord hasn't happened. I know you feel like you got left behind, Thessalonians. Hadn't happened yet. Because the great rebellion or falling away of believers has got to happen. And then this Antichrist or man of lawlessness or counterfeit Jesus has got to come on the scene. But he says, hey, listen, you know that he's being held back. He's not coming yet. He won't be here till his time arrives. And you know what or who is holding him back. Now, here's the interesting thing. Paul told them when he was in person what and who was holding him back. He didn't tell us. And anything we come up with is speculation. And I will tell you, there are different camps that land on different things as being the who or what. And it's crazy because they're at the very, you know how we do. You know, as people, even scholars and theologians, we don't do this very well. We do this real well or this real well. You know what I mean? Like opposite ends of the spectrum. We don't do this real well in the middle and figure things. So there's either those that say the what and the who that is holding back the man of lawlessness from being revealed is Satan. Right? The God of this world, referred to in 2 Corinthians, who has power and dominion over some things right now, and that he's holding it back until the proper time. There are some that believe that. But then there are also others that go, no. The what and the who that is holding back the man of lawlessness is the Holy Spirit. Well, there are two opposite things, right? It's kind of, they're not even like the same thing. Satan and the Holy Spirit, two different things. So what's the answer, Pastor Frank? I don't know. We'll find out. Just letting you know what is out there. But this lawlessness is already secretly at work. And all this is, folks, this lawlessness is this opposition to God. Opposition to God. Destruction of faith. In fact, this might be really surprising or new for some. Did you know that there's not one Antichrist? I know, that wasn't in the Left Behind series, was it? The book series? Because everything in that is absolutely 100% true. It has to be. They made a movie about it, right? Anyway, just know that the most popular theological things are not always the most accurate theological things. And I'll just leave that there. But here's the deal, right? 1 John chapter 2. If you were to go to the back of your Bible, right, one of them little teeny books right before you get to Revelation, right, which is amazing because that's like the new Christian. I said this before. Like all the new Christians go to Revelation, you know, and I want to say, what, are you stupid? Right? I mean, I don't know, there's something about us that it's like we get brand new. We know nothing. We don't know jack, but we want to figure out Revelation. Right? Good luck with that. Right? Why don't you go to John or Mark and figure out some stuff that applies to you right now and leave the end to itself? Right? Everybody wants to get prepared for the end. Well, you know what the best way to prepare for the end is? Live right today. Right? Oh, no, but I got to figure out what these three horns and the four heads and the... Dude, you can't even figure out what your woman is thinking. You think you're going to figure out what Revelation's about? Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. That just came out. Sorry. But in 1 John, if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, right? I mean, he's talking about that there are many antichrists. Yes, there will be a figure that's going to show up at the end of times, but the fact is this whole opposition to God thing, this is multiplied. This is many people have stepped and served in that role. Many people. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 2, you know who he's referring to that are his antichrist? I'm not going to suggest using this because it probably won't help your friendships, but he's saying those who have left the faith, those who have left your church, are antichrists. You could use that at the next party. Haven't seen you in a while. We've been praying for you, antichrist. Now, if that's your mother-in-law, some of y'all might be going, I'm thinking that might, you know, don't use it, right? Just saying. This whole opposition to Christ and trying the destruction of the faith, this is in operation. It's not just one individual, but it's something that is going on right now. Right? But the good news at the end of this, which I love, is Jesus wins. Right? Jesus wins. Right? He comes on the scenes, and I know, I read it, and I know there's somebody in here that did the same thing I did. Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth. And I thought, wow, that's bad breath, right? That is holy halitosis right there, right? But that's not it. I mean, you can't help it. I mean, I read this stuff, and that's what I do. I go, I visualize that, right? Boom, down, out, right? There are some antichrists I've experienced here, too, so... trying to counterfeit the breath. Just kidding. Anyway, what it means is with a word, with a declaration, with a word from the word, he will be defeated. So the man of lawlessness is a reality of end times, but guess what? We don't have to panic over that. We don't have to fear that because we know how the outcome is. Jesus wins and overcomes the adversary. All right, back to the text, verse 9. This man, the man of lawlessness, will come to do the work of Satan. Important. With counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He, the man of lawlessness, will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction, because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So, God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. All right, so there's a whole lot in there, right? And there's probably a thing or two in there that kind of bothers you, right? You know, I mean, I thought God was a nice God, right? We'll get to that. Antichrist is doing the work of Satan. And here's the interesting thing. It you know, how does it come along? Does it, you know, there's a lot of things I think that we automatically read into stuff and we're looking for. But it says real clearly that when the man of lawlessness comes on the scene and he comes to do the work of Satan, that he's going to be coming in signs and wonders and miracles, counterfeit power, right? So I'm just going to tell you, our hippie Christians are going to be the ones you're going to be most susceptible to the deception. Because there are those that just clamor to that, man. They run, ooh, somebody did something spectacular. Wow, got to see that, right? I mean, signs, wonder, mirror, that's where it's all at. Yeah, okay. Just so you know, not discounting miracles, not discounting the fact of what God can do. I'm just saying that it will be in those circles where the deception, I believe, will begin. Because those are the people that are going to be running, super excited and clamoring to that stuff, right? Doesn't say that the counterfeit Jesus will come with faithful regard to God and discipline in the Word. And, you know, none of those things, you know, that are boring, right? None of the boring stuff is exciting stuff. Ooh, 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 right? How do you get people's attention? Do the exciting stuff, right? Because the doofuses will follow that. That's a theological term, right? You just got to look it up. So, I'm not sure what the dictionary then will be in, but anyway, with deception. So here's the thing. These things are going to be done because he's going to be doing it to create deception. That's what evil does, deceives us, right? I mean, if we saw it right up front, if it came right out, we would recognize it, but we get deceived. And we often are deceived by the things that we want to see. We want, right? I mean, Scripture talks about Satan showing up as an angel of light. Why do you think that is? Duh. Right? Because if he does the pitchfork and the red suit thing, we'll be like, I knew it. Right? That's what he wants us to keep thinking he is, because that's not what he is at all. He's going to show up in that package that you're really liking, that you're really looking for. That's how we get drawn into stuff and get sucked into stuff, right? Deception. Those things that we think are going to somehow meet our need, fulfill somehow that chasm inside of us. And that's why we run after those things. That's why we struggle with all kinds of addictions. And yet at the other side of them, we always end up in the same place. Empty. Empty. Right? Here's the thing. Because of the being deceived, they're going to refuse. Very important for us to read. Refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. They're going to refuse it. Right? Otherwise, you know the place of Scripture where it says in the end, people are going to exchange the truth for a lie? Man, they don't even want to hear. Don't even want to hear sound doctrine. Don't tell me the truth. Don't confuse me with the facts. I like this. This looks good. It feels good. Right? What truth is it that will save them? Folks, it's the same truth that saves us. It's the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. That he is the Savior of the world. Right? When you and I place our trust in him, then we can be born again, we can be saved, we can start a new relationship with him. But because of those that will be deceived, they'll refuse to accept that. They're going to refuse that. And in response, important for you to know, in response, then God's going to let them be deceived. Right? Yeah, but that's not nice. Right? God's going to give them what they're choosing. You want to refuse this? You want to choose that? I'm going to let you do that. This isn't the only places in the scripture. You could read Romans chapter 1. You might need to revisit that and read that chapter a couple of times. Right? God does the same thing there. There are those who refuse the truth, wanted to buy a lie. They refused to worship him as God, and he gave them over. Gave them over to their own desires. Gave them over to their own depravity. And then they'll be condemned for it. They'd rather believe a lie than the truth. You know what the lie really is at the heart of it? The ultimate lie really at the heart of it is this. And it can go back to this from so many different directions. The lie is that man is his own God. That is the lie. Right? I don't need God. I am my own God. Right? That is the expression of the lie. I mean, and it's not going to be an incredible progression, right? We went from the iPod to the iPad and the iPhone, and it'll be iGod, right? Sorry, not slamming Apple products. I got them. Just saying. It'll be a progression to iGod. I don't need God. I am my own God. I don't have to bow down or submit to someone else, right? That pride. Verse 13. But as for us, Paul says, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. So, Paul is expressing the gratitude that God sent the apostles to the Thessalonians to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ that brings salvation when it is accepted. And then he goes in there and he gives two things, right? And he says that the salvation came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through your belief in the truth. The wonderful tension that we have to wrestle with in Scripture is God's sovereignty and man's freedom. And I know it'd be a whole lot easier if we could say it's either or, but the truth of the matter is the whole counsel of Scripture, you get to wrestle with it's both and. Not easy. I like it simpler if it's just, oh, it's this. Oh, it's just that. No, it's yes. It's not either or, it's both and so there's always going to be a tension in wrestling with God's sovereignty and the fact that he has given us choice. And then in verse 15, it says, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, and I love this. This is this final advice that he's giving them. Stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. Stand firm. You know where you hear that term a lot? That phrase a lot? Ephesians chapter 6. Starts talking about putting on the full armor of God. And he says, stand firm. Stand firm. It's repeated. Right? Stand firm and then keep a strong grip on what? On the teaching. Keep a strong grip on what? Folks, we got to keep a strong grip on this. The Scripture. God has given us his word. We can find out the truth. We don't have to look in all kinds of places. We need to look here. It's here. We need to get a strong grip on it, right? there's an interesting thing when you think about gripping this, and I may have shared this with you before. The Navigators have an illustration about getting a handle on the Word, getting a good grip on the Word, right? And it uses all five of our fingers, right? And it says that there's hearing when we hear the Word, right? Reading the Word, we need to open it and read it. Then there's studying the Word, actually spending time, right? Memorizing the Word. That's a little challenging. And then there's meditating on the Word, right? Just like anything else, you try to pick it up with one, maybe two. The more you incorporate, the better handle you get on it, and the better grip you'll have on this. And that's what we need to remember. That's what he's trying to tell us. So, stand firm. Here's another thing you can know. You guys know this. You've heard it said by a whole lot of different people. There's no better way for you or I to recognize a counterfeit than by being intimately familiar with the genuine article. You don't study a counterfeit to figure out a counterfeit. You study out the real, you study the real thing, and you know it inside and out, so you can recognize when something isn't real. Man, we don't need to spend our time worrying about the Antichrist and the man of lawlessness. Let me figure out every little, you know what you need to do? You need to spend your time faithfully focusing and building a relationship and deeply becoming familiar with the real Jesus Christ, where truth and life is, and you'll be able to spot the man of lawlessness and the spirit of Antichrist, even if it's the end dude or just one of the ones leading up. You'll recognize it right away because it won't match up with the real thing. So, I want to close out reading the passage, the prayer that's in here. See, Paul continues to prepare these guys to face persecution, which is a lesson for us we need to think about, folks. You know, I mean, here we are. We're not facing, this isn't even persecution. This is just, you know, a pandemic, right? That's not selecting anybody. That's, you know, there's no bias. There's no prejudice. That affects all people. But what if we were to face actual prejudice or actual persecution? What would our crowd look like? You know, if all of a sudden Christians were being singled out, right? Look, if it's going to help the health of our, you know, spiritual family to close down, I wouldn't hesitate with that. But if somebody began to deny me my ability to exercise my faith in Jesus Christ, probably going to have to arch my back on that one a little bit. Be ready to resist that. But I wonder what it would be like. Paul's trying to prepare them, and he's trying to prepare us that we can face difficult times, that we're going to face persecution. You know, and I think sometimes we, again, it's popular, but I can tell you this, folks, our hope is not the rapture. Right? I know people are banking on that one. Some of you are going to be really disappointed, right, because it doesn't hold scripturally. It's a great idea. I love the idea. Absolutely love it. You know, if it is true, woo, all right. But I will tell you, if you really study Scripture, nice idea, it doesn't really work out too well scripturally. I already told you the idea of this whole caught up thing was when Christ returns, you go out as a greeting party to welcome him and walk back into the city with him. Right? I know I just messed up a whole bunch of people's charts. Sorry about that. But I just want you to know that our hope is not in the rapture. Our hope is in the return of Christ, right? Whether it is true or not, whether it happens 3.5 years, 7 years, 0, you know, all of those other things you want to figure out, the fact is don't place your hope in a rapture, escaping. Our hope is in the return of Christ and our redemption, irregardless. So, end times. Just know that our fate then will be determined will be determined by our response now to the gospel. So don't spend all your time worrying about them. You might want to respond now. I think it's a better deal if you do it now. Anyway, Paul closes out this chapter with a prayer. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. This morning, one of the ways I would like us to close out this morning, we're going to close in song as we normally do, but I'm going to ask everybody if you'd stand together. You know, one of the things that our president asked us to do is that we would consider today a day of prayer, you know, for our country and for this pandemic and for what's going on, not just our country, for our world, really. So I'd like us to take a few moments to do that, to pray, you know, before they close us out in song. You know, because we're all going to be affected. I know. Some of you got worried. Whew. We're all going to be affected by this one way or another, whether it's inconvenience or greater than that, or people we know and love will be. You know, so it should be not just a matter of discussion, because we can discuss things all day. Make it a matter of prayer, right? We don't solve our problems just by talking about them. We take action on them. And I hope one of the actions as a Christian is that we take it into prayer.